Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Titus chapter 3. Sorry, guys, I wasn't using my mirror. I didn't realize you weren't through. And it's not that I don't think our worship and giving is important, so I apologize for that. That's my fault. But take your Bibles and turn to Titus 3, okay? If you'd like to use the Bibles that are in the seat racks, that are in the chairs close to you, you'll find that on page 998. And if you're not using one of those Bibles, if you go over into way to the right end of your New Testament, and you, Hebrews is kind of a large letter there, and if you find Hebrews, then you can back up just to the left a couple of pages, and you'll find Titus. Excuse me. Titus chapter 3, and I will read for us from verses 1 to 11. If you would follow along with me, please. This is the Word of God. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. This is the Word of God. And we thank God for declaring to us truth so that we're not left just to figure out how to do the Christian life on our own. And neither are pastors left to figure out things that are important. Paul writes a letter here to a young pastor named Titus who had been useful to him in many other situations in regard to the work that was going on in the church in Corinth. And now Paul has instructed him, as he's left him behind in Crete, to establish elders in the churches, and he's given him lots of instruction and information. There are lots of things that pastors need to know and do. And as we set aside, it's kind of a habit, Garrett, I'm sorry. We're not setting Garrett aside like he's not useful. We're setting Garrett apart to be a pastor. And as we think about doing that, obviously, you can't say everything that needs to be said to a pastor. Nor can you say everything that needs to be said to a church in regard to their relationship to the pastor. So I'm not going to try to do that. I just want to try to do two things today. And to say that Garrett needs to remember these two things and you need to expect these two things of pastors. And those two things are to remind and to protect. And we're going to see some things that Paul calls Titus to remind the church of, and then we're going to see how he calls Titus to protect the church from a couple of things. Now, I'd like to say that as we set Garrett apart for gospel ministry, this becomes a great opportunity for you to pray much for him and to hold him and Kat and their family up before the Lord as those who desperately need God's provision in their lives. It's also an opportunity for us to keep considering what God has called us to be as a church and to ask the question around what will we focus. And you'll see in this text that the focus, the hinge point, the pivot point of the entire text is the mercy of God in Christ who saves us by the power of His Spirit. Not by works that we do in righteousness, but according to His mercy. And so everything is about the gospel. But as we keep that big picture in mind, I'd like for you to sort of center in on a couple of things for me. And the first of those is to realize that Paul instructs Titus to remind the church of things that are profitable. And so, Garrett, one of the responsibilities you're going to have as a pastor is to be constantly reminding people. I can tell you from my own experience that when I tell my children something once, they always do it. The church is just not like that, you know? Last night I sent a text to one of my children and said, I've asked you to do this multiple times. And I have to keep reminding my children. And I have to be reminded by Kathy and by others of things that God has called us to. And the Scripture makes a big deal about this because it says in multiple places that God's people are in trouble because they've been forgetful. Multiple places in the Old Testament, the prophets say, you have forgotten God. You have forgotten what God has said to you. You have forgotten what God has done for you in the past. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, Peter says, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in them. There are things that you know already and understand and have heard many, many times, and yet you still need to be reminded of them. Because we are forgetful. We're easily distracted. We can begin to think that the main thing is not the main thing. We can begin to clamor for things that are more exciting or more novel or more creative or easier, more pleasing to our ears, more palatable to the tongue, more tasty. We like dessert. We forget the value of the veggies, and we need to be reminded. And so Peter says, I think it right as long as I am in this body. So until the day you die, remind people of profitable things. Stir them up by way of reminder. Peter says, I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So one day, when pastors are long gone, you should be going, remember what Pastor so-and-so told us? The gospel. I'll just go ahead and tell you, the gospel. Remember the gospel. Be reminded of these things. There are more specific instructions as you look at verses 1 and 2. Oh, and before I go that far, I want to show you why I'm calling these profitable things. Look towards the end of verse 8. I think referring back to the text that comes before it, Paul says to Titus, these things are excellent and profitable for people. So looking back to the verses that come before that, we want to see what those profitable things are. And the first of those is to remind people of who they are. Verses 1 and 2, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. In short, if you are in Christ, you belong to the kingdom of God, and you are living here as a stranger and an alien. It doesn't matter what your political affinity is or where your national origins are. If you are in Christ, we all together belong to the kingdom of God, but are displaced aliens, if you will, living in a place where we don't ultimately belong and where our highest priorities and obedience does not lie. And yet, the God who saved us has commanded us to submit to the authorities that He has established. And so Paul is giving Titus a command, if you will, to instruct or to remind the people of the church that they are to conduct themselves in their culture, in society, in some particular ways. And he describes those. And we're not going to try to wrestle through every single one of these. But suffice it to say that believers can be known for flaunting their beliefs and their freedoms and sort of being obnoxious people. And that's just in the church. You know, the low-hanging fruit in this particular instance is to poke at Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas, which is still out there hatefully, judgmentally criticizing people for all of their sins and all of their failings and all of their faults, and so calling them to so-called repentance. I would think they're living in a full violation of this command that we're to live in the culture in a way that speaks evil of no one, in a way that shows gentleness and kindness and courtesy to everyone. When I moved to Opelika, I was really excited to find that I could put my grass clippings on the street. And so I'd collected those puppies up and leaves and everything and just dumped it out there, and those guys would come and get them. And then they sent around a letter to everyone and said, no more. Messes up the sewer. Put them in bags. And, you know, to be honest, I have some neighbors who kind of go, pfft. And they're still piling their stuff on the street. And it's a hassle, to be honest, to put my junk in bags. You know, leaves and grass and all that stuff. It's hard. It's an extra step. Got to buy bags. Got to haul them to the street. But I don't want to be known as that neighbor, right? And again, here's an easy illustration and picture for you to recognize that there are manifold ways that we live in the communities where we live that God has called us to be at peace with people, to be striving, to be productive, to be engaged in good works, to be engaged with the people who lead us, to make their job a joy rather than a misery. And so we need to be reminded that we belong in this life as those who are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're supposed to be those who are spreading light to those who are around us by the way we live in our community, because once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have. And so, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. That's a part of our job, is to help the church keep their conduct honorable in the way that we live, so that we're not dividing up our Christianity into the way we live and act and behave on Sunday morning, and then we go out and live in completely different ways all through the week. God has called us to a wholeness in Christ in the places where we live and work and go to school, so that when they speak against us as evildoers, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So remind them of what they are, Garrett. Be reminded, church, of who you are. You are God's people in a foreign place, living for the glory of God, spreading light in all the places where you go. But not only that, we're to remind them of who they were. Notice in verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Paul paints a picture here of human beings apart from grace. And we're not saying that every human being apart from Christ is as bad as they can possibly be, but we're saying their whole person has been affected by sin, and they live out that in the ways that they interact with others and so forth. One of the phrases in here that catches my attention is the one that says, passing their days in malice. You know, it reminds me of times when I've heard people say, thinking about retirement, and they say, in retirement, I want to pass my days on the beach, or I want to pass my days at the lake. It means that's just kind of how I want to function. And the text here says that at one point, because we were apart from Christ, we were passing our days in malice. hating each other and being hated. And I'm not going to dwell here or spend a lot of time here, but why is Paul pointing this out? Is he wanting to beat people up and kind of keep them remembering where they came from so that they don't feel good about themselves? Remember, you're a worm and a slimy piece of sinful, worthless humanity, and now you're a Christian. But don't forget. Is that Paul's point? No. Paul's point is to lay the groundwork for what's coming next. We're to be remembering what we are. We're to be remembering what we were. But primarily, we're to remember what changed us. What transformed us. That's what's coming in verses 4 and following. And Garrett, your responsibility is to remind people regularly of how they've been transformed. And Paul uses one of the glorious words in Scripture when he says, but when the goodness of God appeared. So he reminds us where we were, and then he tells us that God is the one who intervened, came into the situation, and by his mercy transformed us. Do you understand what the word mercy means? Mercy means someone who has what is needed, giving to one who has nothing what they don't deserve. And more than that, it means withholding from them what they do deserve. And so God, dealing with people who are disobedient and living in malice and hating each other and hating one another and being hated, gives to us what we do not deserve by pouring out mercy on us in Christ Jesus. And I want us to move towards this sort of middle section of these verses, these glorious verses that picture the Trinity at work in our salvation. God the Father shows mercy to sinners and gives to us the righteousness that Christ Jesus himself has earned. And through Christ, the Holy Spirit then applies that. He becomes the means by which God connects us with the righteousness of Christ. Someone has written in a book called Union with Christ, what is the heart of true Christianity? It consists not in the trappings of religion, not in going to church or in the saying of prayers, not in the making orthodox affirmations or any external form. Rather, true Christianity consists in a union of the soul with God, a real participation of the divine nature, the very image of God drawn upon the soul, or in the apostle's phrase, it is Christ formed in us, a divine life. Garrett, our responsibility as pastors is to help people understand what it means to be in union with Christ. And friends, I'd like to share with you something I learned this past week in reading and thinking about some of that very thing. Jesus provides us righteousness. It says it here in the text. Look at verse 7. So that being justified by his grace. There is the providing to us something we do not deserve or earn. Jesus gives to us his righteousness. And I have always sort of thought about that. You know, we use the word imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes to us from outside ourselves. And I've thought about that in terms of a person who owes an unpayable debt. Let's just say that if I had the debt of the United States, which I think is approaching a lot of money these days, and I could not, in what I earn, I couldn't pay off the debt of the United States probably in 1,000 lifetimes. If everything I made went to paying off the debt, couldn't do it. And that's the kind of debt that I owe to God in terms of the righteousness that I could never come up with or provide. And so God, as it were, deposits into my account the very righteousness of Christ. He provides it to me as a gift. And I've always sort of thought about that in terms of, here's my bank, and God puts funds into the bank so that I can then satisfy the demands that he makes of me, of perfect righteousness. And to a degree, that's true. But I believe it's better to think about it this way. God is righteous. Christ has demonstrated the righteousness of God in his perfections as the man Jesus Christ. And then he does not send something over here to me so that I can then, independent of him, begin to walk in obedience. But he brings me into Christ, where the righteousness of Christ is mine. Not independent of him, not given a bunch of resources so that now I can go and do what I'm supposed to do and perform like I'm supposed to perform, but he brings me into the very righteousness of Christ and makes me one with him so that everything that belongs to Christ belongs to me. That's why Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have been given all the heavenly blessings in Christ. And then it gets better, if you can imagine such a thing. Because not only does all that belongs to the soul of Christ belong to me, but all that belongs to me belongs to Christ. And as surely as I gain all that is Christ by being in union with him, so he bears the sorrows and burdens of my own soul. Friends, the gospel is not about making you able to perform better. The gospel is not about getting you to do good stuff. The gospel is about being in Christ. Fifteen years ago, when a group of folks gathered and wanted to see this church planted, and they called me and my family to come here and serve, they said to me, "Paul, we're calling you here to do one thing. Preach the Bible to us." And friends, we need to say the same thing to Garrett and to every other pastor who serves in this fellowship. Preach the Bible to us. Point us to Christ. Okay? Now, I want us to move along and notice that in verse 8, Paul then says, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." And so, the gospel is not saying that we won't be transformed people. It's not saying that our relationships with others won't be different. It's not saying that we won't be zealous to follow after Christ in obedience. But the how of that and what fuels that is the issue that we need to get right. And we need to be reminded of that over and over and over and over again. We need to be reminded because we're quick to forget. I can hear one thing about a sermon that wasn't great or something I did that someone's unpleased with, or I can not do something well, and I immediately run to a sense of condemnation because of what's been said or what I've done. And that's why I prayed this morning in our prayer of repentance that we need to repent of our self-atoning, because still I can begin to say, okay, well, I got to pastor better so that people will be happy with me. I got to work more hours so that people will know that I'm not lazy. I've got to, and I start filling in the list. So, guys, I'm just telling you, it's really hard to keep the lines drawn appropriately. Because the text says we ought to devote ourselves to good works. I ought to pastor well. But out of the perfections of Christ. I ought to love you well because Christ has loved me well. We need to be reminded all the time. I don't want you to be discouraged because you don't get this altogether. Well, I need to go ahead, right? Garrett and Kat, do not forget to remind each other of the gospel. Okay? Because if the gospel is not active in your lives and in your home, you cannot point other people to the gospel. So remind people of what is profitable. Remind them who they are, where they were, and how they got to where they are. But secondly, protect them from what is unprofitable. Notice what verse 9 says. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, and dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So we've talked about what's profitable. What's unprofitable? Well, first is, Garrett, with all the tenderness I can conjure, I want to say protect people from yourself. Protect them from unprofitable pastoral leadership. And I want to quote, this is a long quote. Is everybody really awake? Are you with me? This is a long quote from Spurgeon from a book called Lectures to My Students. I heard it from Alistair Begg and then saw it in several other ordination sermons. And so I want to use it today to give this encouragement. Spurgeon, in the context here, he's talking to young pastors and telling them what they should pay attention to, what they should focus on. And he says, "More and more I am jealous lest any views upon prophecy, church government, politics, or even systematic theology should withdraw one of us from glorying in the cross of Christ. Salvation is a theme for which I would fain enlist every holy tongue. I am greedy after witnesses for the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Oh, that Christ crucified were the universal burden of men of God. Your guess at the number of the beast, your Napoleonic speculations." What are Napoleonic speculations? Napoleon died in like 1820, and by the time Spurgeon was alive, there had been hundreds of books and pamphlets and lectures and theories about how he died. And it took up lots of people's time, evidently. So it was the kind of thing for everybody to talk about in his day. Your Napoleonic speculations, your conjectures concerning a personal antichrist. Forgive me, I count them but mere bones for dogs. While men are dying and hell is filling, it seems to me the veriest drivel to be muttering about an Armageddon and where it will take place, or peeping between the folded leaves of destiny to discover the fate of this country or that. Blessed are they who read and hear the words of the prophecy of the Revelation. But the light blessing has evidently not fallen on those who pretend to expound it. For generation after generation of them have been proved to be in error by the mere lapse of time. And the present race will follow to the same inglorious sepulchre. I would sooner pluck one single brand from the burning than explain all mysteries. To win a soul from going down into the pit is a more glorious achievement than to be crowned in the arena of theological controversy. To have faithfully unveiled the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ will be accounted in the final judgment of worthier service than to have solved the problems of the religious sphinx or to have cut the Gordian knot of apocalyptic difficulty. Blessed is the ministry of which Christ is all. It's worth quoting Spurgeon on that. Don't get caught in things that aren't profitable. And don't clamor for a pastor who will give you trite little sermonettes and silly sayings and clever thoughts and useless information about things that make no difference. Clamor for a pastor who will bring you the gospel. So protect the people from yourself, and also protect them from unprofitable people. I'll do this really quickly. Verse 10 says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." Garrett, I want to encourage you to know that there will be people who disagree with you or challenge you. And this is not an authority to just throw them away. I think this is a pretty limited authority and a sphere that's pretty small. People who are super divisive. But there is a call on our lives to protect the flock. And we want pastors who will stand up for us and protect us from those who would create dissension or division. And again, I'm not talking about having simple disagreements or having opinion about things and voicing it. I'm not talking about being your own person. I'm not saying that the church has to be a group of clones who all think exactly the same thing about all things. But we can learn to disagree in agreeable ways. And we can learn to love the progress of the gospel more than even our own opinions. And so those who would destroy or wreck the church and turn it in fighting against each other are to be set aside. We're to protect from unprofitable people. So in thinking about those things, I would invite us to gather around the table of the Lord. Because the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is the new creation by Spirit and by the Word. From heaven, Jesus came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his blood, he bought her. And for her life, he died. The reason we know that the things I've been talking about today are not just some words that some preacher came up with is because they're in the scriptures for us, and because we have the table to remind us of the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And we gather around the table to remember that the gospel is real as the bread that you'll put in your mouth that nurtures and nourishes your body, as real as the fruit of the vine that you'll drink from the cup. So real is the provision of Jesus Christ. And perhaps today you're a person who's been sitting here today and you're just going, I don't really get this. I don't understand it. I don't know what you're talking about. I would refer you or turn you to the mercy of God and say that you, during these moments, need to cry out to God and ask Him to help you know and see and understand your need for a Savior, and to believe that Jesus Christ is the only able Savior of sinners. As the bread and the cup are being passed, and as people around you maybe are partaking, I encourage you to be asking God to understand, what does this mean that I'm not taking the supper? And if you're not a follower of Christ, you should not take the supper. But those who are in Christ and are looking to Christ to forgive them of sin and to make them righteous, and their hope is bound up in Christ, ought to take the supper, because it is a provision for us to remind us of the grace of Christ, who has rescued us from what we were, and who has made us what we are, and who is taking us to the kingdom, so that one day we will be just like Him. So I invite you in these moments to consider your own relationship to Christ and to hope in Christ, even by the taking of the supper. So would you join me as we pray together, and then we'll continue on in our worship around the table. Father, we praise you and thank you for the transforming work of Christ. And I praise you and thank you, O God, that as pastors, we have such a glorious message to proclaim, that we are not tasked with coming up with our own message or anything novel or creative, something that reflects our cleverness or our own human wisdom. But we are simply delivery boys, laying before your people week after week the Word of God. We praise you and thank you that the Word of God is sufficient for all things. And today, we pray that you would work out that sufficiency in our hearts and lives, even as we continue to worship around the table and to proclaim the death of Christ until he comes. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.